For the next 6 weeks, Steve and I are going to be walking all of us through the 23rd Psalm. And so we're going to kind of go verse by verse for the next several weeks through Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is one of those kind of iconic, famous passages of Scripture that many of us have heard quoted or referenced in various different contexts. But one of the things that can happen is that for some of us, it can become so familiar that we lose sight of the incredible powerful truths that are contained within it. And so for this next series, we just really wanted to have our whole community just really dive into it and immerse ourselves in this one passage. And so it should be a lot of fun. We're excited about that, and that'll kick off next week. But back to today, what I want to do today is I want to wrap up this series we've been in the last few weeks called Finding Beautiful. And what I want to spend some time examining this morning is what we discover when we take the time to actually pay attention to and to reflect on the words that come out of our mouth. And so to kind of kick things off, I want us to look in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, chapter 18, and it says this in verse 21. It says, "Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose." Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You see, it says words bring death or they bring beauty. And it's up to us which one of them that they bring. But either way, we have to understand that words and the words that we say are extremely powerful. But we know that. We kind of know that intuitively. Because for many of us, the greatest regret that we have in life are centered around things that came out of our mouth that we wish we didn't say. Or they center around things that we wish we would have said, but we didn't have the courage to, or we didn't make the time to. And so we wrestle with things like, you know what, if I just would have told the truth from the beginning, so much of this would have been different. Or if I just would have said no and walked away. Or, you know what, if I just would have stood up for her, if I just would have stood up for him and said something, if I just would have spoken up, if I just would have picked up the phone, if I just would have taken the time to tell them how I actually felt. Or, you know what, if I would have just simply paused and stopped and thought about what I was about to say before I said it. And if you could just go back in time, you would, but you can't. And it eats at you. Because what comes out of your mouth and what doesn't come out of your mouth is powerful. We know that. We know the reality that words kill. Words can also give life. But again, we don't need a scripture to tell us that. I mean, we know that firsthand. Some of you, someone somewhere along in your life, for some of you, someone called you fat or ugly. And that's the way you still think about yourself to this day. And some of you, you've spent countless energy and resources throughout your entire life trying to prove them wrong. Trying to make sure that that is not at all who you are. And you've lived your whole life in view of those words that were spoken to you. Because, again, words are powerful. Someone told you, you know what, I never really loved you. Or you were a mistake. I wish you were never born. And those words, they haunt you. And they've caused you to question everything that you thought was real. Someone uttered the words, you know, why can't you be more like your brother? Or why can't you be more like your sister? And somehow, even years later, whenever you see your brother or sister or hear about something that your sibling did, it feels like another slight to you. And you know you shouldn't. You know that's not rational, but it does. Because those words that were said years ago just won't stop replaying in your head. Or someone got caught up in their anger and cut you with words like, you know what, you are such a disappointment. Or you're a terrible mother. Or, you know what, why can't you be like all my friends' husbands? Can't you ever do anything right? And it sticks with you. And it constantly hangs over your head like this dark, condemning cloud. And it didn't really matter if they said, you know what, I didn't mean it, or, you know, it was just the alcohol talking, or it didn't really matter if they said, I just wasn't thinking, you know, that's not how I really feel. Sometimes it didn't even matter if they said that they were sorry, because something in you assumes, well, you know what they said in anger, what they said in frustration is how they actually feel. All the other times when they've said something maybe positive or encouraging, that's not how they really feel. It's what they said in this moment. That's how they actually feel. And it's created a wound in you that tries to scab over, but often finds itself being ripped open again and again. And that's because words can kill. But understand, they also have the power to give life, to bring beauty. And many of you know that reality firsthand as well. Someone looked you in the eye and said, you know what? I believe in you. I trust you. And it gave you a spirit of confidence to tackle challenges that you previously thought were insurmountable, or someone became aware of your past or some way that you fell short. And still they looked at you and said, you know what? Hey, listen, I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I will walk with you through this. And that grace washed over you and got you through one of the most humbling, difficult times in your life. Or someone gently took a hold of your hand and said, you know what? I love you. Or they put an arm around your shoulder and said, you know what? I'm proud of you. Or they sat you down and said, you know what? I want you to know I forgive you. And those simple words, breathed life into your soul. Hope was resurrected in you. Beauty was resurrected. All because of words. Simple words that someone spoke. You see, the longer we journey through this life, the more we begin to understand that maturing as a person, that growing as a follower of Jesus, has a whole lot to do with what does and what doesn't come out of our mouths. Because words can kill, or they can bring life. They're either poison or fruit. And Scripture says we get to choose. We get to choose which one they are. In the Scriptures, King Solomon is described as the wisest man who ever lived. And in the book of Proverbs, we find much of the wisdom that he desires to pass down to the generations after him. These kind of nuggets of wisdom that he's like, you know what? You have to get this, because this is how life works. And over again, we find him emphasizing just how critical our words are. Look at just a sampling of how much he wrote about it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin." Proverbs chapter 25, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." Proverbs chapter 10, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked." Proverbs 16, 24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 27, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips." Proverbs 12, verse 18, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 17, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint." Proverbs 15, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." Proverbs 18, "A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul." Proverbs 21, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." So you see, not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the entire Scriptures, one thing is made very clear, and that is that wise people are careful and intentional with what comes out of their mouth, because they understand and they're keenly aware of the damage and the beauty that can be done with our words. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time together this morning is I want to offer you four questions that I think are important for all of us to reflect on if we want to try to bring life with our words, and if we want to try to be a part of redeeming some of the damage that's been caused by words that either we've said or words that have been said to us. And so I might invite you to just, you know, if you have something to write with, and you might want to jot these down, because again, I think these questions, I think, are helpful disciplines to put into our life that we can reflect on these if we want to be the kind of people that our words bring life, that our words bring beauty rather than destroy. And so, first question is this. Who is it in my life that I find myself assuming he or she knows that I don't really mean it when I say that? Who is that? You see, this is an easy trap to fall into because so often we find ourselves justifying our comments. And so we have to discipline ourselves to ask this question. Who is it in my life that I find myself assuming he or she knows I don't really mean it when I say that? Who is that for you? Maybe you find yourself often making snide remarks to your spouse or belittling him or her around others, trying to get a laugh, and you justify it to yourself by thinking, oh, you know what? She knows that I'm just joking. Or, you know what? He knows how I really feel. Maybe you're a teenager, and it wasn't that long ago that you found yourself screaming at one of your parents and saying something like, you know what? I hate you. I wish you were dead. But after you calm down, you convince yourself, oh, you know, that was just mom, or that's just dad. They know I don't really mean that. They know I'm just blowing off steam. Maybe it's one of your coworkers or friends that constantly seems to get all of your sarcasm, and you rationalize it to yourself, thinking, you know what? Oh, that's just Derek. That's just Allison. He gets me. She knows I'm just joking. They know that's just how I am. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe they're younger, and when they've messed up in a humorous way or did something embarrassing, and you can't wait to tell people because it's a good story, but as you tell it, you see them starting to shrink away. You see them starting to feel shamed as people laugh at them. But again, you justify it with, you know what? Oh, it's too good not to share. They're kids. They'll bounce back. They can take it. Maybe your kids are older. Maybe they're becoming teenagers, and you find yourself picking on them all the time, picking about the way that they look, maybe how they dress, the way they talk. And you go, oh, you know I don't really mean that. But just think about that for a moment. Think about the logic of that for a moment. What you're doing in all these types of instances is you're conditioning other people to not take your words seriously. What you're doing is you're conditioning the people around you that your words and the things that you say can be easily dismissed. And so who is it in your life where you keep saying, you know what, he knows I'm just kidding. She knows I don't really think that, or he knows how I really feel. Because what you may not realize is that your words are slowly spreading like cancer in the other person's soul. They become this toxin flowing through their body, but you just don't perhaps know it yet. And the other person may never let you know, or they may never admit it to you. But if you find yourself justifying what you say to people in jest or in frustration or in the name of sarcasm, it's likely a sign that you need to guard your mouth more. Because there's so much damage that can be done. So you have to stop and ask yourself the question, who is that for me that I assume, oh, they know I didn't really mean that? Second question that I think is worth seriously reflecting on is this. Is who do I need to apologize to for something that I've said? Who do I need to apologize to for something that I've said? Now, let me say up front that you need to understand that you may never be able to undo or completely redeem the damage done by your words that you've said. You're not. That the damage may just run too deep. Or your continual lies have just severed trust beyond, complete repair. But if you're ever going to bring any beauty out of the damage that's already been done, if there's ever going to be healing that can possibly begin, if there's any hope to repair that damage and to be a part of that redemption process, it starts with understanding that when you say something that wounds someone else, wisdom pleads with you to own up to it and apologize. And for some of you, you think back, you know what? Well, that was years ago. I don't really need to go back and talk about that or try to apologize for that because it's really no big deal. I mean, that's kind of water under the bridge. I don't need to go back and apologize. But you do. Because you know that there are certain things that were said to you maybe years ago that still replay in your head over and over and over again. You need to acknowledge that what you said was wrong, that it was hurtful, and apologize. Now, understand, and this is key, this is an important part of learning how to apologize well, that when you say, I'm sorry, it's important that you stop there. That you don't try to explain why you said what you said. You don't try to justify it. You don't try to get a dig in the process where it sounds like, you know what? I'm sorry I said you were good for nothing. It's just every time you're around the house, you're just sitting around watching TV and I do everything and you act like you don't care and on, you know. No, you see, that trumps the whole apology, okay? And it's just like you never apologized in the first place. Another thing, kind of in this art of learning how to apologize, is don't substitute for an actual apology by saying something like, I'm sorry you took it that way, or I'm sorry that upset you, and try to convince yourself that that's the same thing as owning your responsibility in wounding someone, because it's not. It's not. It's when you think about it, it's apologizing for someone else's reaction. That's not your job. It's protecting your own image is what you're trying to do. It's this self-protection mode that we try to go into. Instead, it's simply, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And then finally, after that, and this is important, don't ask them to forgive you. Now, that may sound odd at first, but understand, when you ask someone to forgive you, what it immediately does is it places an expectation on the person that you hurt. That somehow, now, they immediately owe you something. You flip the debt-debtor relationship and say, okay, I've done my part, now you owe me, because I'm asking you to forgive me. And if they're not ready yet, it's very tempting to start to wield guilt on them. Or you see this happen in churches, and you see this happen among Christians sometimes, where if they don't immediately forgive, then comes out the, well, I'm just not really sure if you love God enough, or don't you know this is your Christian obligation, and they throw that in your face, and they throw all sorts of scriptures at you. Well, you're supposed to forgive, and Jesus says you have to forgive, and so you have to forgive me. All along, acting like you deserve to be forgiven. That doesn't find yourself in a place of humility coming to someone and apologizing. So understand, you don't ask to be forgiven. Rather, what you say is simply, you know what? I know I've hurt you, and I'm sorry. And I hope that one day you might be able to forgive me. You simply state, you know what? Here's my hope. Here's my desire. But there's no expectation. There's no blame. So if you want to be a part of redeeming beauty, where words have brought death, you need to be willing to ask yourself, who do I need to apologize to for something I've said? For some way that I've wounded someone with my words. But a third question that's just as important as this is, who do I need to extend grace to for something they've said? Who do I need to extend grace to for something they've said to me or about someone I care about? In the New Testament book of James, the author, James, goes into this very illustrative discourse in chapter 3 about how powerful words are and both the damage and the life words can bring. But what I want you to notice is simply how he leads into this whole teaching about words, what he sets it up with. And he sets it up with this one statement, James chapter 3, verse 2. He leads into it all with, we all stumble in many ways. Now, the tension is that we love to claim that truth for ourselves, but we don't like to tend to apply it to other people. When we mess up, when we say stupid things, when things come out of our mouth in anger or frustration that we wish we could take back, we want grace and understanding. And not only do we want it, frankly, there's times we think we deserve it. And so we find ourselves saying things like, you know what? Well, why can't you just let that go? You know I didn't mean it. Why can't you just let this go? But often, we don't apply that same principle to others. We have a hard time extending grace to others when they wound us because we think, you know what, they should have known better. They should have learned to get their act together by now. They should have been much more sensitive. They should have been much more aware. You know what, they should have stopped and been mature enough to stop and think before they spoke. And so rather than grace, we tend to hold things people say against them. And again, while many times you try to beg and plead with people to understand that you really didn't mean what you said, you've convinced yourself that when they say it, it is actually how they feel. This is how they feel. When I said, you know what, that was kind of an anger and frustration when I said it, and man, that really isn't how I felt. I just tried to win the argument, and I just felt backed in a corner, and so I just kind of lashed out, but that's really not how I feel. But when they say it, oh, that they really meant it. We convince ourselves of that. So who do you need to extend grace to? Who is that? Now, there's two things I want to make sure that I say about extending grace. That one, understand, grace is not in opposition to healthy consequences or healthy boundaries. At times, it's very appropriate to establish some healthy boundaries and figure out what it means to extend grace within those boundaries. That grace is not opposed to healthy boundaries. Now, the second thing is this, is that don't wait for an apology to extend grace. Some of you are writhing in bitterness over something that was said to you. And you find yourself constantly hanging your hopes of moving on, hanging your hopes of healing on an apology from someone else that may never come. And to make it worse, how you justify that in your mind is you think you're punishing the person somehow by not extending grace. But what you're actually doing is you're hurting you. You're wounding you. Because you're giving that person control over your heart. You're letting them hold your heart hostage. You're giving them control over your peace. So extend grace. And it doesn't mean when you extend grace that it suddenly means the wound disappears. But what it does is it lets the healing process begin. And you take back control of your own heart, your own sense of peace. There's one last question I want to share with you this morning, again, that I think is worth constantly disciplining ourselves to reflect on. And it's this. It's who do I need to build up? Who do I need to build up? Follower of Jesus named Paul, he writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, in the original language here, Paul's writing in Greek. And the word he uses there for unwholesome is the word sapros, S-A-P-R-O-S. And the word literally means rotten or bitter or decayed or worthless. And so those are all words, when you think about it, that are associated with things dying. They're associated with death. And so Paul says, don't let any rotten, bitter, decayed words, words that bring death, come out of your mouth. Now, many times in churches and among Christians, when we hear this idea of don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, we kind of revert back to thinking, well, that just means don't use any four-letter words, you know? Don't use any cuss words. But I need you to understand, it's so much deeper than that. Because I'm sure you've experienced this as well, that, you know, Christians can all of a sudden put all sorts of kind of Christian veneer language over words and never use any four-letter words, but with their words can bring lots of death. And with their words can bring all sorts of wounding and pain. And they can do it with a smile on their face. And you hear that, especially here in the South, where, you know, someone will, you know, look at somebody and go, "Oh, bless her heart." Which really means, "You're such an idiot," you know? You know, or they do this where, you know, people get in prayer circles, you know, or they do this in letters. You see this sometimes where people make all sorts of slanderous accusations, but they slap "Dear Father" at the beginning of it and slap an "Amen" on the end, and they package it all together and they're like, "Oh yeah, I'm just praying for you." Or, you know, you get in a circle and they start gossiping in their prayer about other people, you know, and it's like, "Let me lay out all these accusations in our prayer. Dear Lord, we really need to pray for Sally because you know how she's sleeping around with every person in the neighborhood," and, you know. And so, yeah, we can slap all sorts of Christian veneer on it, but our words can bring death. And so Paul says here, now don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. One of the most important habits that you can place in your life is to observe the people around you and to take some intentional time to notice who needs to be built up and what do they need to hear me say. that we take time to notice and we take time to listen. We take time to ask questions and observe and say, who around me needs to be built up? And what do they need to hear me say? Paul says to build others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. So, who is that for you? Who needs to be built up? What do they need to hear you say? What does your spouse need to hear you say? What do your kids need to hear come out of your mouth? What do your parents need to hear you say? Doesn't matter how young or how old you are, what do your parents need to hear you say? What is your boss, what do your employees need to hear you say? What is that one friend whose name or whose face keeps coming to mind? What do they need to hear you say? And then make the time, make the effort, have the courage to actually say it. Whether it's the first time you've said it or something that you simply need to say again and again, that you would step into the moment and you would say it. Because words can kill. It doesn't just say words can kind of hurt. It says words can kill. But they can also bring life. And God can use your words to serve as a catalyst in someone else's life in ways that you never imagined. If you'd simply look around and ask, who is it that needs to be built up and what do they need to hear me say? And that you would not only reflect on the question and wrestle with the question, but then you would actually do it. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who said this. He said, we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. Now, it's easy to only kind of let that sit at a really high level of discussion and the ramifications on a culture and the ramifications on the globe. But I want to invite you to just bring that down to your everyday opportunities, to your everyday moments and the people that you interact with in your home and in your neighborhood and at work. And my hope and my prayer for all of us, that as we wrestle with that, we would be the kind of people who would guard our mouths from uttering words that bring death, that we would guard our mouths from uttering words that erode trust, and that we would be the kind of people who have the courage to actually speak up, to be the kind of people that bring life to others, that we would not stay silent when we have the opportunity to bring life. And so Stephen and the band, they're going to come out and they're going to lead us in one more song. But before they do that, I just want to take a moment and I just want to pray for us. And as we pray, when we get ready to pray in a moment, I want to invite you to do something. And I want to invite you that you would just take your hand, take your fingers, and you place them on your lips. As we pray, is this tangible reminder of just how powerful this mouth is. And the reality is that we can walk out of here today and we can reflect back on Sunday morning and, you know, this hour that we spent together. And we can think, you know what? Yeah, those were some really good thoughts and those were some really good collections of words. And we can say, yeah, you know I need to do that more. But it's when we walk out of here and we do the hard work of trying to connect all the dots in our life, that when we do the hard work of trying to reflect on all the different areas that our words bring death, and we do the hard work of going back and owning where we've hurt and where we've wounded, and that you are the ones who give the words that I've just shared for the last 30 minutes, you're the ones that give them actual power in the world, that give them power in other people's lives. When all of us walk out of here and we choose to apply it, when we choose to think back and reflect and do the hard work of connecting all the dots and figuring out how this actually plays out. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song in reflection. And so let's pray together. Father, as we touch our mouths, as we touch our lips, Father, would you remind us just how powerful this mouth is? Father, that you would remind us that within this mouth has the power to kill and it has the power to bring life. And so, Father, may we be the kind of people that use the words of our mouth to extend grace. May we use the power that this mouth has to bring light where there is darkness. May we be the kind of people that have the courage to speak up for people that cannot speak for themselves. May we use the words that you have placed in us to bring beauty, to bring truth. And Father, may we not just merely agree with your word. May we not just agree with the wisdom that is contained all throughout your scriptures or agree with what I've just shared, but Father, may we walk out of here determined to do the hard work of guarding our mouths and realizing what all hangs in the moment and hangs in the balance every time we open it. So Father, we trust you and we surrender this, our mouth, to you, to your spirit, and we desire for you to use it for your best purposes in the world. We pray this together in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus.